The title for our study is called Fatal Blindness. And that's the title. And the title comes from a passage in the book of Revelation that we'll be examining in detail, particularly noting specific details that we'll pinpoint today. But fatal blindness, deadly blindness. Now, if you already kind of might be guessing what passage or what book I might, or what part of the book of Revelation I might be talking about. And this is the message to the Laodicean church, the church that is identified by Christ as being blind. Now, we're going to spend some time looking at that, like I said, and we're going to see what we can learn together from this particular passage that's often used, that's often referred to, the message to the Laodiceans. But we will see something here that is not often mentioned when this message to the Laodiceans is shared or is preached or is emphasized. In the book of Revelation, just by way of introduction, we have highlighted for us the real issues at play just before the second coming of Christ. And the issue in the book of Revelation, it's really all about worship. Specifically, who will you worship? The true God or the dragon? And those, the systems that he sets up. This is really the issue in the book of Revelation. There is no other way to you can't ignore it, you can't escape it, you can't try and minimize it, and you can't shift it without doing injustice to the book. So the issues are very clear. And it's designed to prepare God's people to be ready for the second coming of Christ and to be able to safely and correctly navigate this issue of worship. That's why God reveals it very clearly in the book of Revelation, over and over, quite a number of places. The beginning of the book of Revelation starts with a special message, a sevenfold message to the seven churches. We know that because there Christ gives an encouragement and a warning to his people, to his churches. Seven churches, seven messages, encouragement, warning, rebuke, exhortation, and the different conditions that exist among God's people are really highlighted in these seven churches, individually and collectively. This is what the seven churches deal with. They deal with the condition that exists among God's people on an individual level and also on a collective level. One of the most serious warnings and alarming rebukes given to the churches is the one directed at the last church. That's Laodicea. That's what we're going to talk about. And Laodicea is plagued with this fatal blindness, as we shall see, according to the diagnosis of Jesus himself. So let's read the passage together, and then we can make some observations about what we find. And it's in Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 down to 22. So I want to read the whole message first, and then we'll go in and pick some highlights, but I want to get us the full package so we can get the big picture first of all. Then we'll look at some details. So here it is from verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And so ends this message to the Laodicean church and the seven messages to the seven churches. So we read the whole segment dealing with Laodicea from beginning to ending. It's a bit lengthy, I know, but it just gives us a good overview. And the overview that you quickly realize from this message to the Laodiceans is that there is nothing good mentioned about the Laodicean church. And we talk about the church and the seven churches. I want us to keep in mind, many times this is applied as different periods of history, the different churches in the different periods of history. But very specifically also, it applies to the condition of God's people, the condition of heart, the condition of mind, where they stand, how they are doing, individually and collectively, like I said. So we want to keep this particular point in mind as well and not miss it, that this is dealing with the church not just as a time period and does it apply to us or it doesn't apply to us. It applies to a condition that exists among God's people. That, and in that essence or in that perspective, it is applicable across all time. It fits whoever that applies to. And we're going to see that today because that's important. So, nothing good about this church. It's a rebuke. It's a very serious warning. It's a very grave warning. And it's got one element that is very fatal that I want to pinpoint. But before we go on, I want to look at verse 14 here and just explain a couple of things. First of all, the title of Jesus being referred to as the Amen. See how Jesus introduces himself to the seven churches is in different ways. To the church of the Laodiceans, he refers to himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I want to explain those just quickly. The Amen, you know, we say Amen at the end of our prayer, which actually means so be it. It's an affirmation. Let it be so. It's a confirmation. We don't generally think of Amen as actually a name for Christ. And here he is. He is the Amen. That's like a conclusive, the ending. And the inverse of that is the faithful and true witness is in the middle, but then on the other end is the beginning of the creation of God. I want to explain that and see, because what Jesus really is saying here, you know, listen, I am the ending and I am the beginning. What does it mean when it says he's the beginning of the creation of God? A lot of people misunderstand that. What it simply means is that it's not that he is the first creation of God. No, the creation of God finds its beginning in him. That's what it means. He's the beginning of the creation of God. The creation of God has its start in him. Or in other words, he is the active agent in creation. He's the one who was with God from the beginning. He's the one who created all things. He's the beginner of the creation of God. That is what it's talking about. He's the one who started that. So in other words, Jesus is presenting himself to the Laodicean church as the last and the first. They're the last church. He says, I am the Amen, the faithful and true witness. That means the one who doesn't lie. The one who testifies to that which he has seen and heard. The one who testifies that which he knows with the Father. And the one through whom creation finds its beginning or its start. The beginner or the one in whom creation finds its beginning. So it's not talking about Christ being created or anything, any such thing. It's talking really about the divine status of Christ as really none other than the Son of God. He's the divine Son of God. He was with the Father from the beginning. And a little later in that passage, he indicates this sonship, because in verse 21, if you notice, just drop down to verse 21, where it says here, I am set down with my Father in his throne. So we're just looking at the speaker here and the identity of the speaker based on what he's saying and the qualities that he ascribes to himself gives us an insight of what is the point he's trying to emphasize to this particular church, which has a very serious problem. So this is the divine Son of God who was with the Father from the beginning. He sits down with his Father in his throne. And the author of the book of Revelation, of course, is the Apostle John, the disciple John. He established already the identity of Christ and his divine sonship in his gospel before that. But the two are linked. I don't want us to miss this particular point too. The gospel of John, authored by the Apostle John, was written before Revelation, of course, because Revelation was written as in his exile, as basically after they tried to kill him and didn't succeed. So this is the very end of his life. So already he had written the Gospel of John that we're familiar with, and in his elder years as an elder, he wrote the letters, his letters, the three letters of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and finally here we have Revelation, same author. Why am I emphasizing this? Because John already established something about the identity of Christ at the very first piece of writing in his gospel. And that is the theme that is throughout the whole gospel of John, but also it's on that basis that Christ used John to reveal things to him in what is known as the revelation. And so it's the same Christ, it's the same identity that John established about Christ in his gospel. This is the same Christ, and he's building on that in the book of Revelation. Now, I don't have the time to go through all the details in the book of Revelation, but I want to highlight and summarize John's own summary from his gospel in how he established the identity of Christ. And this will help us here confirm what Jesus means by the qualities he ascribes to himself in speaking to the Laodicean church. And here it is, the conclusion of John's gospel. This is how he puts it in John chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So here is the purpose of John's writing. That the reader might believe something. That Jesus is the Christ, in other words, he's the Messiah, the Son of God. Those are synonymous. Believing Christ as the Messiah is to accept Him as the Son of God. You can't, you know, separate the two. And then the practical application of this, or the whole purpose of it, is that believing, you might have eternal life. So, believing Christ as the Son of God, He's the Messiah, and that belief is what gives you eternal life. This is what John's Gospel is all about. This is what the writing of John is all about. And the book of Revelation has to do with the issue of worship in the last days to prepare people for the second coming of Christ. And guess what? It's all about the identity of Christ as well. That's why Christ introduces Himself to the church of the Laodiceans as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one who doesn't lie. That's the Amen is the end, or the affirmation, the confirmation, and the beginning of the creation of God, the one who was with the Father who created all things. And then, like we said a little later, He says, I'm set down with my Father in His throne. So that means He is the Son of God. God is His Father. Now, He's not going into detail to try and establish and prove that in Revelation. John did that already in his Gospel. He's building on that. So, Jesus is speaking clearly to a church that's in a big mess. And they are convinced of the very opposite. So, we come to the church now. We looked at the speaker briefly. Christ, who He is, His characteristics. Now we come to the church. The church is in a mess, according to Jesus, but they don't think they are in a mess. Now we're going to look at that, but here is what I wanted to focus on specifically. We read the big picture passage, but let's see specifically what we can zero in on here. Revelation 3:16 and 17. Jesus says, "So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." So the two components I want to focus on here is what Jesus says to the church in verse 17. They have many problems, but I want to focus on those two. It says, you don't know. In other words, you are ignorant. You think yourselves as something, but you don't know the reality of your condition. And what they don't know, so they're not just ignorant, is that there are all these things, but they're also blind. One of these things that we want to focus on is blindness. That's why the title of the study today is Fatal Blindness. This is a church that is ignorant and blind, among other things. There are other problems, but that's, like I said, these are the two I want to focus on today. The problem of Laodicea today. They are ignorant of their true condition, and they feel that they have no need, because they say, I am rich, I am increased with goods. They don't declare any need. What they declare is they have everything they need. And in other words, they are ignorant of their true condition. They're ignorant, woefully ignorant. They don't know the reality of their condition. And what they don't know is one of the conditions that they have, according to Jesus, is that they are blind. So, ignorant and blind. This blindness, this condition, remember, we have to make the application. We can't forget about making the application. This problem is a condition that exists among God's people in the last days, according to the book of Revelation. It's not something that existed hundreds of years ago, or it applies to some other group of people. It's a problem that exists among God's people, not among unbelievers, among believers, because it says to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, right? This is a letter written by John to the churches. Okay, so this is God's professed people. So there exists a condition among God's people which will be prevalent in the last days, especially because this is the seventh church, where they are ignorant and they are blind. And we're going to see specifically to what, among other things, but this, like I said, this is an area that doesn't get as much attention as it should. And you already get an idea, you get a clue by the way that Jesus is speaking about himself and by the fact that John the Apostle, the author to Revelation, established something in his whole gospel. His whole gospel was written so that the readers might believe something about Christ, that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, and believing that they might have life. Now, the question then is this: are you blind today? In other words, does this description apply to you? Because we said it's not just a collective church group of people, it's also individually. And we're going to look at that because Jesus says, you know, he stands at the door and knock. If any man will open the door, that's an individual appeal. I will come into him, I will sup with him, he with me. So individually and collectively. So this condition, we really have to ask ourselves and examine our heart. And this condition among God's people prevents them actually from being ready for the second coming of Christ. And Jesus loves his people. That's why he's giving this rebuke, this warning, this wake-up call. He says, as many as I love, as we read, I rebuke and chasten. So this is a serious rebuke. This is a chastening rebuke. But this is revealing their true condition so that they can actually recover. If by any means they can recover, they can repent, as we will see, and be ready to receive Christ, who is standing outside knocking. This is the problem. And brothers and sisters, I want to say plainly, this is a problem that exists among us today. This is a very prevalent problem, this problem of literacy, both, like I said, individually and collectively. But I want to focus now on blindness. They're ignorant, but they're blind specifically. Of all these attributes we mentioned in this verse, they are blind. In the scriptures, that's why I asked the question, are you blind today? And your answer will depend on what definition of blindness you use, because in the scriptures, there are actually three kinds of blindness. Three kinds of blindness in the scriptures. We're going to look at that, and just in reality, really, in life. But the Bible talks about them. And this connection I find incredible, revealing, and very interesting. But don't forget, the purpose that Jesus is sending this message to Laodicea is not to reject them, but is to open their eyes to their true condition and undo their blindness. That's the purpose, that's the reason. It's not to reject or condemn, it's to wake them up to the reality of their true condition and to open their eyes or heal their blindness, in other words. So, I'm talking about three kinds of blindness in the Bible. Let's list them quickly so we don't spend too much time trying to figure them out. First, blindness, of course, is physical blindness. Someone who physically is unable to see. Okay, the second blindness is spiritual blindness, where the inability or being blind, not perceiving things in a spiritual way. And the last one, you might have figured those two out already, but the last one is actually willful blindness. Willful blindness. Now, the interesting thing is this. There is one story that teaches us about these three kinds of blindness, and one story only. And wonder of wonders, it is recorded by the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation. It's recorded in his gospel. One story that teaches us about the three kinds of blindness. And lo and behold, the church of Laodicea in the last days has a problem of blindness. God used John to reveal this. He says, John, write a letter to seven churches. One of them is Laodicea. And the same John wrote in his gospel a story that teaches us about these three kinds of blindness. Is there maybe a link? Most definitely there is. That's why we're looking at blindness, fatal blindness today. And So the gospel that John wrote, we saw earlier, it's written to prove one thing above all others, one thing only, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that this is the foundation for why he wrote his gospel. So let's turn to this story. You might have been thinking about it. And this is the story of the healing of a man who was born blind. And this is the first level or the first kind of blindness that we're talking about, physical blindness. This man was born blind. So let's look at this verse. I'm not going to go through all the details of the story. I'll just pick some highlights and make some connections because the similarities are rather uncanny. They can't be ignored. But here it is. Let's read it in John chapter 9, verses 1, 6, and 7, just to pick the highlights here. Verse 1, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. So here he is. Physically blind. Jesus is passing by. He sees a man blind from his birth. Verse 6. So his disciples ask him what's going on and so on. Anyway, verse 6. When he had thus spoken, that's Jesus, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. All right. Beautiful picture. But what I want to focus on is this. This man was physically blind. He physically, literally, in the physical, visible world, as far as the sense of sight is concerned, he did not have it. He was blind. For whatever reason, not our discussion today, Jesus said it's to the glory of God, because that's the question the disciples asked. So he healed him. Point number one from this we learn is, physical blindness can be healed. It's not a permanent condition. There is a remedy. It can be healed. Jesus healed the man that was born blind. Now, remember, we're looking at the story from the perspective of a message that was written to a church in the book of Revelation who have a condition of blindness. I don't want us to miss that point at all. Jesus is telling his people in Laodicea that they are blind. And the only time, interestingly enough, the only time that the word blind is used in the book of Revelation is in the message to the Laodiceans. Realize that? That's the only time that's used. The only group of people in the book of Revelation who are described as blind are the Laodicean church. Not the heathen, not the godless, not the ones who worship the dragon, not the ones who worship the beast. The only ones who are described as being blind are Laodicea. So Jesus is sending them a message to unblind them, to open their eyes, but they're ignorant because they don't feel their need. They don't sense their blindness. They think they see, but they are blind. And so this is why we're going through this story, and we're seeing these three levels of blindness. I don't want to miss this particular point as well. So, first of all, Jesus saw the man, as we saw in verse 1. Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind, right? The man didn't see Jesus. He's blind, okay? He did not see Jesus. He didn't know he was there. He did not perceive Jesus. He just couldn't see him. Blindness, physical blindness, number one, prevented this man from seeing Jesus. Keep in mind, Laodicea is also blind. They don't see Jesus. But we want to see which blindness does Laodicea really suffer from that prevents them from seeing Jesus, because there are three levels. So, this man is healed. The man who was born blind, physically blind, is healed from his physical blindness. And an interesting thing develops because he was healed on the Sabbath day. So they bring him to the council before the Jews, the Sanhedrin, or the religious leaders at the time anyway, whoever they were. And they begin to grill him. They begin to question him. I find it amazing because they heard, or someone saw, or other, and the fact that Jesus made clay and put it on his eyes, oh, you know, that was a big, big tragedy. So they kept asking him, how did he heal you? Were you really blind? They couldn't believe he was born blind. They just couldn't believe. That's how amazing this miracle was. They said, it's impossible. You couldn't have been blind. And called his parents and come and go. And you know the story. You can read it in your own time, the details. But all of it was centering around the issue that they had with the Sabbath. The Sabbath healing really stumps them. And they are refusing to acknowledge the reality of what is just before them, that the man is healed. And so rather than believe that and accept the miracle, they are actually doubting that he was blind to begin with. This is showing a form of blindness in a story about a blind man who was healed. So remember, we're saying all three blindnesses are mentioned in this story. Let's look at a highlight verse here as well in this interaction, see how it developed in their discussion with this blind man. Here's his answer. After they have a back and forth, and tell us again, how did he hear you? Back and forth. We pick it up here in John 9:32. This blind man, ex-blind man, he's no longer blind physically. He says, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And I find that passage just so amazing. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and for this encounter specifically. But you'll see for other reasons as well. So they have this back and forth, and they just can get nowhere with the man. The man is wise. He's perceptive enough to actually totally stump them. They're trying to prove to him that this miracle can't be real, or they couldn't prove that this man couldn't be from God. He says, well, you know, God, of course he's with God. Nobody's ever been born blind and healed before. And they said, what's this? What are you talking about? Get out of here. You're born in sin and you want to teach us? Who do you think you are? And they cast him out. The equivalent of that today is they disfellowshipped him. Okay, that's to bring it up to date in modern terms. They basically disfellowshipped him on the spot. They didn't send a memo or an email or business meeting and come and hearing it on the spot. That's it, done. You're going to teach us? And the attitude of the Pharisees here is very, very revealing. But this brings us now to the next component of the study, or of the blindness, the second part, or the second kind of blindness. But before we go there, remember, we're paralleling things and elements of these stories that actually apply today. There is relevant details that are applicable today from these stories. I don't want to miss drawing the parallels, because laodicea is a condition that exists among us today. Blindness exists among us today as God's people. Ignorance of one's true condition exists among us today. And now we have a story about a blind man. He meets with the Pharisees. And these Pharisees, these leaders, their Sabbath obsession prevented them from seeing the Lord of the Sabbath for who he is. I want to repeat that. Their Sabbath obsession. All they could see was the Sabbath. And they couldn't see past the Sabbath to acknowledge and recognize the Lord of the Sabbath, Christ, or even acknowledge the reality of the miracle that he performed. So here's the healed man standing in front of them, looking at them with his eyes that have been opened by Jesus. He was blind. His parents came, and they stood there as witnesses, and they essentially said, yes, but we don't want to tell you yes. Ask him. He's an adult. Ask him. And he said, yeah, of course I'm blind. The people knew. And they cannot overcome that. With every look that this man is casting on them, he is confirming the reality of what happened. Don't miss it. But they are so blinded by the Sabbath and their devotion to the Sabbath and their idolizing of the Sabbath that they just will not acknowledge what Jesus did and what it means, therefore, about the identity of who Jesus is. They just will not do it. So much so that they would rather disbelieve the parents of the man, the testimony of the man, and cast him out rather than believe or acknowledge the reality which is before them, which they could see with their physical eyes, but they were not seeing with their perception, or they were willfully not seeing, really. They were choosing not to see, they were ignoring it. And in this, I'm kind of jumping here to the third blindness, but it will develop as we go along. But it's all in the same story. It's very interesting. That's what I'm saying. There is a parallel here. Because this other form of blindness, which we will get to, is very common today. I find today, amazingly enough, the same thing. You try and talk to people about the Son of God, and people say, what are we talking about? It's the Sabbath, the Sabbath. We talk about the Sabbath. The Sabbath is all we can see. The Sabbath is all there is to anything in the last days. The Sabbath is Sabbath. Don't talk to me about anything other than the Sabbath. We promote the Sabbath. We protect the Sabbath. Well, guess what? That's what the Pharisees felt. That's what they did. And they idolized the Sabbath so much, they put the Sabbath in such a place that it actually prevented them from seeing the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of God. So there are parallels today. Dangerous parallels. Amazing. And Laodicea is blind. Jesus is appealing them to repent. He's standing outside, knocking on the door, saying, listen, I'm the Amen. I'm the beginning of the creation of God. I'm the one who was there from the beginning with the Father. I sit on my Father's throne. I'm His Son. I'm the Amen. There's nothing after me. There's nothing like me. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm telling you the truth of the matter. You have no idea of your true condition. You're blind. Let me help you. Here is Jesus dealing with another group of blind people, these Pharisees. That wasn't Jesus in person in the council there. It was through this man. But he will deal with them, as we will see a little later in the story. But I don't want us to miss the parallels. I don't want us to miss the similarity and what's happening today. Have you experienced that? I bet you have. If I asked for a show of hands, ask for people to testify. Anyone today who tries to share about the Son of God gets hit with the head with, oh, this is a side issue. This is a distraction. We don't need to talk about God or who we worship. That's not the issue in the last days. No, the issue is the Sabbath. And they quote Revelation 14, you know, three angels' messages, 6 to 12. This is the issue of Sabbath. That's it. You know what? The word Sabbath does not appear in that passage. As a matter of fact, the word Sabbath does not appear in the entire book of Revelation. Nor in the book of Daniel, for good measure. There you go. Now, what am I saying? I'm not saying the Sabbath is not relevant. I know the Sabbath is referred to in Revelation 1:10. I'm aware of all of that. But the word Sabbath is not mentioned in the book of Daniel and Revelation as Sabbath. It's important in the last days, but it's not the most important thing. That's the point. That what is mentioned time and again is worship. Who will you worship? Worship the true God of heaven. That is the real issue. So it's interesting when people try and talk about the Son of God, they get swamped and drowned by saying, no, Sabbath, Sabbath, Sabbath. That's what the Pharisees did. And because of the Sabbath and their disregard, really, of the Sabbath, where they put the Sabbath in a place that God never intended, because they did that, it prevented them from honoring and seeing and perceiving Christ for who He really is. Amazing. Nothing much has changed. That's why we're talking about this message today. So, they refused to see what was plain before them. Kept asking the man over and over, tell us again, what happened? Tell us again. They're trying to, you know, falsify his story, some detail that they can pick up in the next repeating of it that they can pick on. And he told them, what are you going to be, his disciples? And they started yelling at him. In the end, they cast him out, as we just read. So, the story develops. We come to the second kind of blindness that I mentioned. I kind of jumped the gun, like I said, with the third one, but we'll get to it all in good time. Here it is. Verse 35 of John 9. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. You know, wow, all I can say is wow. I hope you're seeing the amazing detail that is mentioned here by John so that we can really perceive what's going on. So Jesus hears this man has been disfellowshipped. He goes to find him. Okay, he goes to find him. And in finding him, now Jesus is going to heal the second form of blindness, which is spiritual blindness. What do I mean by that? Jesus goes now to find the man. Again, Jesus seeks him. He finds him. This time, the man can see him physically. So the first time the man couldn't see him, he was blind. He didn't even know there was Jesus. He couldn't see anything. Jesus healed his blindness. He could see Jesus. He went and testified about Jesus. But he really didn't see Jesus. He didn't perceive Jesus for who he really was fully. So now Jesus comes to meet him, and he now is going to heal his spiritual blindness. In other words, he's going to open his perception spiritually to really see him for who he really is. So how does he do it? So even though the man is seeing him physically, he asks him a question. And the question has to do with what Jesus wants him to see spiritually. what Jesus wants everyone to see spiritually. This is why the Gospel of John was written, so that everybody might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So what does Jesus ask him? Do you believe on the Son of God? Of all the questions that he could ask, he didn't, you know, I just find it absolutely amazing. This man is kicked out of the church. Okay? And Jesus here goes, he seeks out those who are kicked out. This is a lesson, don't miss this lesson. Those who are cast out, those who are cast out for his name's sake, he seeks them. He finds them. They're not abandoned. They're not lost just because their names are not on the record book of the church. That's it. They're out of the ark and lost to salvation, as some people would claim. That's what the Pharisees believe. That's what the Pharisees thought. It's like God gave them a monopoly on salvation. They decide who's saved and who's lost. And in essence, this man was so obnoxious to them, they basically, by casting him out of the church, they, in their understanding, they were casting him out of God's favor and God's acceptance, because they happened to be the guardians and the mediators between men and God. That's their perception. Nothing much has changed today. So if you've been cast out, you've been thrown out like this poor blind man, guess what? Jesus does not leave you. You're not abandoned. Jesus goes, seeks him, he finds him. He didn't go looking for Jesus. This man didn't go looking for Jesus. He was healed physically, but he didn't have a realization or a perception of who Jesus truly was. Jesus goes and finds him. And then he asks him this question. He doesn't ask him, how was it? Was it really bad? I'm sorry, you felt bad. No. He's going to the heart of the matter. He says, listen, do you believe on the Son of God? This is really what matters. What you went through, okay, that will pass. You will recover from all of this. What really matters, what's of eternal consequences, you know, all what happened, what did they say, what did you say, and this and that. Sometimes we get a little bit caught up in that, and we mope about it a bit too much. Listen, take courage. These things will all pass. They're temporary. The things that really matter is the questions that Jesus asks. So of all the questions, he asks him about the Son of God. He says, do you believe on the Son of God? So what's the man's answer? The man's answer indicates that he had a certain perception, but incomplete. He couldn't see clearly. He was still spiritually blind. He knew Jesus was a man, that God was with him because he healed him. He knew that much, but he didn't really know and appreciate fully the identity and character of Christ. That's what Christ is fixing now. So the man says, who is he that I might believe on him? Now, the other thing I should mention, and this is of interest, I don't want to miss the point. When Jesus healed the man who was blind, Jesus didn't heal him in the same way he healed other people, like he put his hands, open his eyes, or he blew on him, or whatever, or he says, open your eyes. So he sent the man away. In other words, the man did not see Jesus physically when he was healed. He put clay, he told him, go wash your eyes. He went and washed his eyes and he came back seeing. That's it. Then he ran into the Pharisees and they caught him in this trial. So he probably, very likely, did not recognize the identity or who Jesus was physically. He knew that a man healed him and this man must have been a man from God. So now Jesus appears to him, so he doesn't perceive him. This is the thing. He doesn't perceive him for who he really is. So it's interesting why. And the method of how Jesus healed certain people, in this case, healed this man in this way, to illustrate a vital spiritual lesson. In that, the man, having not yet seen Jesus physically since his healing, indicates that he still hasn't seen something about the identity of Christ spiritually. So now when he sees Jesus, because he says, who is he, Lord? He says, it's me. So the man knew that someone from God, or someone who was God was with, healed him. He now is linking the two, that this is actually this man, it's Jesus physically, I can see him with these eyes, but also spiritually, this man is the Son of God. And so Christ asks him this question, do you believe on the Son of God? He says, who is he, Lord, that I might believe? He says, it's me. One of the rare occasions where Jesus is so forthright and clear about his identity. He says it to this man who was blind, who was cast out of the synagogue. It's a beautiful, encouraging lesson. He says, it's me. So what does the man do? He says, Lord, I believe. There is the second miracle of healing or opening of his spiritual eyes. Spiritual blindness now gone. The man sees Jesus. He believes. He says he bowed down or he worshipped and he worshipped him. Right, bow down is my addition, but it's implied. Whatever. Anyway, the point is he worshipped him. He honored him. He recognized his divine nature as the Son of God. That's the reason why John is recording this. And lo and behold, the same Jesus has a message to his people in the last days, who are ignorant and who are blind, who cannot perceive him for who he really is, and he's telling them, listen, I counsel you to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. What's the first thing they're going to see? Me, the one speaking, the true identity of Christ. Interesting parallel. And God, lo and behold, does that through his apostle John, that he wrote the gospel all about the Son of God. Amazing, just amazing details that somehow we have to connect in order to appreciate the import here. So, Laodicea are insistent that they have no need In other words, they're insistent that they are not blind, that they can see, just like the Pharisees. So that brings us to the third kind of blindness, because we want to identify what blindness does Laodicea have. Is it physical blindness, is it spiritual blindness, or is it willful blindness? We saw the first two. Physical blindness can be healed. Spiritual blindness, here it is in this passage right there, it is healed. Now we look at the third one, willful blindness. All in the same story, all in the same chapter, in the same passage. Here it is in John chapter 9. Now we go down to verses 39 to 41. And here's what we're told. And Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see might see." Let me try that again. "That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see. Therefore your sin remaineth." There is the third kind of blindness. Willful blindness. Notice how Jesus puts it. He says he came so that they which were blind can see. And he illustrated that in the story. The man was healed physically and spiritually. But then there is a group of people who feel no need to have their eyes open. In other words, they feel that they can see. But they are actually not able to see. And so what Jesus says here, and that they which see might be made blind. Those who feel that they see and have no need, actually, they end up being demonstrated as not seeing at all. This is Laodicea's problem. Now, he spells it out more clearly in the next verses, because when he says, the Pharisee says, "Well, are we blind also?" Notice what he tells them. If you are blind, you should have no sin. What does that mean? If you are unaware, there is a remedy for you. If you are blind, you can be healed. If you didn't know, can't see, you can be healed, and therefore there would be a justification experience. You would have no sin. You didn't know, okay, now you know you're healed, no problem. Problem solved. Case in point, the man that was born blind, healed, and spiritually blind, as far as the reality of who Christ was, he's also healed in that he now sees Christ as the Son of God. But now, notice the last part of the verse. "But now you say, we see." So the Pharisees felt themselves that they could see. The man's born blind, or others might be blind spiritually, but they see because they have the oracles of God, they understand the truth, they follow Moses, they see. So because of that, Jesus says, "Therefore your sin remaineth." What is that talking about? That, brothers and sisters, is willful blindness. Willful blindness. When you are like, just like you say, ignorant and insisting that you have no need, in other words, you see. When you say you have no need, you're not acknowledging that you're blind. You say, "I see." When in reality, you cannot see, and therefore it says, Your sin remaineth. There's really no hope or no reaching you if you insist that you are seeing when in fact you are blind. That's the meaning of Jesus' word. So this third kind of blindness is a blindness that actually cannot be healed so long as it doesn't recognize its need. That's willful blindness. It's no wonder then that Jesus had so much trouble and heartache trying to reach the Pharisees time and again with abundant evidence, and yet they still would not see. Ever wondered about that? They could see it. It's right there. The man was staring them in the face with his open eyes, his freshly opened eyes. Since his birth, he hasn't seen anyone. He's in trial over that. And with his eyes, he's looking, that's the evidence, and they will not see it. They will not see it. Willful blindness. These three levels, three kinds of blindness. Amazing in this one story. Physical, spiritual, willful. The first two, there is hope. The last one, so long as it's willful, so long as one is not recognizing the need, God cannot reach them. Laodicea has blindness. It's not physical blindness. It is spiritual blindness, most definitely. And it is willful because they are not aware. In other words, they insist. They have no need. They say, "We have need. We have everything. We have need of nothing. We don't need eyesight. We can already see." But in reality, they are blind. And so long as they remain in that condition, so long as they don't recognize their true need, there is no hope for them. That's why Jesus says, "Listen, let me tell you, you're actually blind. I want to help you. Repent, therefore, be zealous and repent." So, that's why I'm saying the parallels today are absolutely amazing, absolutely alarming. So, the danger here that I really want to also emphasize is this. What greater deception can there be than the confidence that you are right when in reality you are wrong? When you are seeing, when in reality you are blind. When you are confident that you are accepted by God, when in reality you are rejected. And brothers and sisters, we are really in the last days. We're entering into the final movements, the final rapid movements. And there are so many people who the Laodicean message applies to as a condition of being. Meaning, individually and collectively, not just as a church group or one denomination with other denominations. I'm just talking about denominations. Individual level, that applies. This is why Jesus' counsel is so significant. Let's keep going here and see what Jesus says to them. Verse 18 of Revelation 3. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thy eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Like I said before, this is the only blind church in the book of Revelation. The only blind group of people in the book of Revelation is Laodicea. Doesn't that tell you something? And it's a church of willful, blind Pharisees, really. That's what we're talking about. Because they feel no need. They're like the Pharisee went to pray, he says, Lord, thank you for all these things. I'm such a good man, not like this bad man. And he had no need. He had no awareness of any need that he had. And this is the problem today. Not only do they have no need, but they are trumpeting and announcing that they have no need. It says, and thou sayest, you know, all these things. So this is the advice, this counsel for this miserable condition is to repent. Now, and we'll talk about repent here briefly, because this is a call of love. Jesus says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Repent. In other words, recognize something about your true condition so that I can help you to see. And first thing I want you to see is to see me for who I am, because you don't recognize who's knocking at the door. You think you can see, but you're blind. And either there is someone else in there, or no one in there, but it's not me. Whatever it is, it's not me, because I'm outside knocking. And I want you to listen to me, I want you to hear me, so that you can recognize me, you can see me, so you can open the door, so you can see the lack, you can see the need, you see that I'm not there. That's why he's saying repent. Now, repentance is one of these things that many times people ask about, and as far as, well, before I knew the truth, how did I stand with God? Or what about such and such who doesn't know? We believe the truth. What about all these people who don't believe the truth? What's going to happen? And are they going to be lost? Are they going to be saved? Well, there's a beautiful verse about repentance and how God feels or how God looks at those people who are in such a condition. And it's also in a similar passage that has to do with worship and knowing the true God. Wonder of wonders. These are not coincidences, by the way, if you haven't figured that out yet. Acts 17, Paul in Athens, speaking about the unknown God that he was introducing to these Athenians, to directing them to the true God, really, that they identified as an unknown God and an altar. Here's what he says in relation to ignorance. In relation to repentance, it has to do with ignorance. Verse 30 of Acts 17. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There is judgment coming. So repent. And guess what? The times of ignorance when you didn't know, you were not aware that you were blind, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, if you were blind, then there would be no sin. But because you see, your sin remains. If you're ignorant, if you're truly unaware, God winks at you at your ignorance. But what does he do? He doesn't want you to stay ignorant. He doesn't want you to stay blind. He counsels you. He commendeth you to repent. That's the repentance Jesus is seeking for Laodicea. Step one is to recognize that they're ignorant. Not only are they ignorant, but they are unaware of their ignorance. And this is what makes it so deadly. This is what makes it so dangerous. So, if someone doesn't know the truth, if someone is unaware of that, God winks at the times of their ignorance. But it's really dangerous when the truth comes knocking your way, and God is now informing you, bringing it to your attention, and then you remain ignorant, it becomes willful ignorance or willful blindness. And Christ is appealing to Laodicea, please don't be like that. Repent. Wake up. So Laodicea is ignorant. Jesus wants them to wake up. He wants them to repent. Dangerous thing to be willfully ignorant because, like I said, it is incurable. Willful blindness is incurable. Look at the Pharisees. If you think about it, just to say incurable, if you say, oh, look, nothing is impossible with God. Think about it. Jesus himself, for 3.5 years, labored on earth, the Son of God himself. And the Pharisees, for 3.5 years, he tried and labored and tried and labored by signs, by wonders, by teaching, by this, by that, and the other, to reach them. Till the end, he couldn't. And if you read the words in Matthew, at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he said to them, he basically says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you have shut up heaven. And you read all these woes. And Jesus is not saying this, angry to condemn them. He's just saying, I couldn't reach you. I just can't reach you. You are unreachable so long as you are willfully blind, that you will choose not to see what is apparent and in front of your eyes. That's why I'm saying it's impossible to heal. It's only possible when one acknowledges their need. And this is what he's talking about when he says repent. For you to repent, you have to recognize you have a need. So long as you feel you have no need, you know all the truth, you're the chosen of God, you're in the remnant church, you're in the right denomination, you got all the right doctrines, you have no need of changing anything or examining anything or looking at who you should worship or not worship in the last days. You feel no need, then guess what? You will not repent. You will not feel any need to repent. And when you remain in that condition, what a woeful thing it is that you think you're so right when you end up being wrong. That's the danger. That's the big tragedy. That's why the book of Revelation is written. God is appealing to it. Say, listen, you're in bad shape. You're in very bad shape. And you think you're in really good shape. Do you know anyone like that? Do you know people who are like that today? Do you know a group of people? Do you know a church that's like that today? That's why I'm saying the parallels are alarming, brothers and sisters. Not just collectively, individually, and collectively. There is a group of people, there are denominations, churches, close to home, even some from our own backgrounds, who feel that they are rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. We have all the right doctrines. We have the right leading of God. We have the right interpretation of Scripture. We have a list of fundamental beliefs. And anyone who doesn't agree, we'll throw them out. That's, we have the truth. The church is going through. What is that? This is the Laodicean condition. Forget trying to pronounce that word. That's the Laodicean condition. That's the danger, brothers and sisters. And that exists on an individual level as well. So, Jesus is without, like we said. I want to emphasize this point too. We're almost there. We'll just close just a couple more thoughts. Revelation 3:20 is where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." Here is the individual call to repent. It's individual. Before it's collective, it's individual. Jesus is standing outside and he's not perceived that he is outside. What a sad picture. Laodicea, his church, a church that professes to be Christ's church, has ended up with Christ outside, and he's knocking at the door, trying to get in, and they are so blinded and ignorant, they do not perceive that it's Christ knocking. They either have someone else, or that it's vacant. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter, because it's not Christ who's in there. It's someone else. They don't perceive Christ for who he is. That's the thing. Like the blind man, who was healed physically from physical blindness, he didn't see Christ for who he is as the Son of God. That was the issue then. That was the point. That's the issue as well, because John is the same author. That's the issue in the last days, because that's all about worship. That was the issue at the very beginning, when Lucifer fell out of heaven. That was the issue when Christ was on earth. That's the issue in the last days. What will you do with Christ? How do you see Christ? Do you see him for who he is, or are you blinded to him? Because if you're physically blinded, he can heal you. If you're spiritually blinded, he can heal you. If you're willfully blind, he cannot reach you. He can keep knocking and knocking, and you feel, well, I don't need any of that. I don't even hear any knocking because I've got whoever is in here already. We don't need anyone else. And you're not seeing clearly. You remain in that condition at your own peril. Destruction will follow. This is why Jesus is saying, this is the gravest deception. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I'm standing outside. So the appeal here is individually. So he's not just talking on a denomination of individual, because the church is made of people. The individuals. This is an individual appeal. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, if anyone, individually, hear my voice, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. One on one, personally. Christ is saying, in the last days, among his people, there is going to exist a condition of ignorance and blindness that they will not perceive him for who he really is as the Son of God. Evidence? He's outside knocking. Who is outside knocking? The same one that John wrote about in his gospel, who healed this man, and the issue then was over his identity as the Son of God. The Pharisees would not see it. The man saw it individually. Here's the thing. Individual. The same appeal is made here. It's like Jesus seeking out all these people that were cast out, wherever they are, seeking them and knocking. Do you believe on the Son of God? The man had enough spiritual perception, at least, to ask, who is he? He's open. And Jesus healed, he opened his eyes completely, says, it's me, I'm talking with you, that's who I am. And he worshipped him. He says, I believe, and he worshipped him. That's the same picture you see right there in the book of Revelation. Jesus is knocking. How many will see? How many will open the door? Brothers and sisters, the issues in the great controversy haven't changed over the years. It's the same fundamental issues. This is the gravest deception, like I said. I'll close with this verse. This passage is one of the saddest in the scriptures. But it's very relevant here because it's a serious warning that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Here's what he says. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. This is one of the saddest verses in the scriptures, I consider, because Jesus doesn't say here that there will be few people that will experience this. He says many, many will say to me in that day, Lord, 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 Lord. We've done all these things. Laodicea did all these things. He says, I know your works, but you know what? You need a cold, you need a warm nor hot. You're lukewarm. You feel that you're okay and you're doing all these wonderful things, but you don't know me. You've got someone else in there. I'm outside. And they don't recognize their loss. They don't recognize their need. This is the same group of people here we're talking about. This is a group of people who don't have Christ. They have someone else or something else, whatever it is. They're looking to their works. They're looking at all these things that they felt no need for. That because of doing, they felt no need of anything else. And Jesus tells them these sad, sad words. I never knew you. I didn't know you. We didn't have this connection. You didn't see me. You didn't recognize me. You didn't receive me for who I am. You had someone else. I was outside the door the whole time. Someone else was there. And I don't know you. He says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. So their work without Christ is classed as iniquity. Take that, you know, to the bank. Take that home, that point. Good works without Christ are iniquity. These people were not open sinners. These people were doing things, prophesying his name, casting out devils, doing wonderful works. All of this, aside from Christ, is classed as iniquity. In other words, it accomplishes nothing. It is good for nothing. You are still in your sin. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, but you now you say you see, therefore your sin remaineth. All the good things you're doing is still, it's all the same problem. I am the only solution to the problem. So, God, brothers and sisters, is desiring to wake up his church, his people today. We're on the border of Canaan. The hour is late. That's why I was speaking plainly. The Son of God is the issue today. People say, oh, you're making much noise about this, about that, and it's a distraction. You don't want to risk waiting and finding out too late that it was the core issue. You really don't want to risk that. Someone should have told you along the way. So here we are. We're telling you. This is the issue. Wake up. God wakes up his people by sending this message. Another way he wakes up his people, many times the message is referred to as the Elijah message. You remember the story of Elijah. It was all about worship. Who will you worship? The Lord, God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the true God, or Baal? Who are you going to worship? That's the question in the last days. Do you recognize the true God and that the true God has a son? That's why Jesus says, I am set with my father in his throne. I am his son. Do you recognize that? If you recognize the true God, you better recognize his son. If you reject his son, you really don't recognize the true God. That's what Jesus told the Pharisees. If God were your father, you would love me. You would love me. I proceeded forth and came from God. If you really want to honor God, you're rejecting me, you're dishonoring God. That's what he told the Pharisees. What was it about Christ that was the issue all the time back then? Who he really was. His sonship. That's the whole point of writing the Gospel of John. So, that's a heart-searching question today. How many are like the Pharisees who can't see past the Sabbath to perceive the true Lord of the Sabbath, the divine Son of God? Are you still blind? Or have you opened the door to the faithful and true witness, the Amen, the only begotten Son of God? Or is someone else in his place? These brothers and sisters are the real issues. These are the questions to ask. I'm not saying this, sharing this to condemn people. I'm sharing this just in the same spirit that Jesus shares the Laodicean message. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We still have time. That time is running out very fast. That's my appeal, and that's my challenge. What will you do with the Son? Will you ignore him? Will you cast him aside? Will you put something else more important in his place? Or will you open the door and acknowledge that you could just be blind, that you could really have a need, and then be able to be healed spiritually from that willful spiritual blindness, and be healed from it to perceive and receive the Son of God like that blind man did? That's the challenge. So I'll leave it at that. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll close together. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you have given us Christ, your only begotten Son. That Christ is faithful. That Christ loves us, and therefore he rebukes, he chastens us. We thank you that you have healed us, each and every one of us. We were in darkness at one point, and you have brought us from darkness to your marvelous light. You've healed us spiritually. The fact that we're here today is testimony to that. I just pray that you will heal whatever other blindness we might have, especially that which we think we are seeing, those areas which we think we see, we are confident, we feel we're so secure in approaching the end because we've got it all right. I pray you will open our eyes to really perceive our need as you see it and as you realize it. We thank you so much that you are loving, that you are caring, and that you send us this rebuke in order to repent, each and every one of us. Before we apply this message to someone else, let us first apply it to us. Let us examine our hearts first. That's my prayer, Lord. I just ask that your Spirit will awaken us to that greater realization, and that we might be able to stand where you would have us to stand in this time in Earth's history. We thank you so much for this season and for everyone that's been here. I just pray a blessing upon all those who are listening or who will listen, Lord, to this message, that your spirit might glorify the name of Jesus. We ask this in his wonderful name. Amen.
I pray you were blessed by this video. Be sure to subscribe to our channel, like, turn notifications on, and most importantly, share this video with others. May God the Father richly bless you in Jesus' name.